Good morning. So, what day is today?
Mother's Day.
So, if you're a mother or a grandmother or a stepmom, would you please raise your hand this morning? Okay, so everyone, we're going to pray for these that have raised their hands. So, please raise your hand and let's so we can pray for you. Lord, we don't want to even start today without acknowledging, Lord, that Mother's Day matters today more than it ever has, with the enemy trying desperately to confuse and lead astray our nation regarding marriage, family, sexuality, and gender. Lord, Mother's Day matters. So we're asking, Lord, that these mothers would be a part of what you're doing in our country to bring clarity to your will and your way, Lord. And for any of us, Father, who might be watching online or who are here, with whom Mother's Day brings painful memories or perhaps just pain in their hearts, I pray your healing right now in Jesus' name. But for these who are here among us, Lord, we pray that your love would be poured out upon them. We pray that your spirit of comfort and peace be upon them, and that they would know that they are loved by us and especially loved by you. Thank you, Lord. Let this day be special for each and every one of them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. So we are doing a 6-part series, and it has to do with running the race. In Hebrews, it says, let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us. So endurance, of course, in those days in the Greek culture, meant either a marathon or a relay race. So I'm taking that metaphor as a relay race. And so the name of this series is Passing the Baton. Now, name of this sermon, in keeping with Mother's Day, but also for all of us, is the story of Hannah. So let's pray for the message. Lord, we say that we believe in your word, but then we need to be sure that we remember that you said that your word does not return back to you void, but it always accomplishes whatever you intended it to accomplish. Let that be true in our hearts this morning, Lord, as we look into your word concerning this wonderful, wonderful woman, mother, Hannah. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in Ecclesiastes 3:1, it's a very famous verse. It says, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. And Jesus confirmed this big picture, God's eye view of human history when the disciples came to him after he had risen from the grave and appeared to them in his resurrected body, and he gave them the assignment of giving the good news about himself to the world. And they said, well, Lord, the Old Testament promises that the Messiah will rule the world in peace. Is it now? Will you return the kingdom again to Israel, rule the world from Jerusalem? And he said, it's not for you to know what? The times and the seasons that the Father has kept in his power. Now he's quoting the prophet Daniel, but he is reaffirming the idea that in our lives and in world history and in the history of the United States, God has times and seasons affirmed here. To everything, there is a time and a season for every purpose under heaven. So that is a map of all of the judges that God used in the Old Testament. You probably can't read it. It has people like Gideon and Deborah and Samson and some others. So there was a period after the Jewish people were slaves in Egypt and Moses led and brought them out. There was a time called the time of the judges. So God's original intent was that he himself would be their king, and that whenever there was a need, he would raise up a judge. Now in those days, it's not somebody in a robe behind a bench. No, a judge was a leader. So in those days, yes, the leaders would decide cases. They were judges, but they were leaders, often military leaders. And so God would raise up, for example, in the Philistines' case, it was Samson, or in the Midianites' case, it was Gideon, etc., Sisera, and so on. It was Deborah. So he raised up, this is a map of all the different judges. God was king, and when there was a need, he rose up a judge. Now, that was a season in the way God did things through the people of Israel. And remember, God rose up the nation of Israel for the sake of the rest of the world. so that we would have a Bible and prophets and priests and kings and a Messiah. And so we would know who God is and how he thinks and how he feels about things through his word. But speaking of that, after the time of the judges, it was about to be a new season. The story of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, the prophet Samuel, is the story of how God used a very special woman, a very special mother, to pass his baton of righteousness from the time of the judges to, quote, the era of the writing prophets. So when I was in Bible school, you know, I went to Regent University, and as I mentioned, I was really blessed to have as my mentor Dr. John Ray, who was on the translating team of this Bible I always used, the New American Standard Bible. And one of the things he wanted to impress upon us was the, quote, era of the writing prophets, meaning the prophets written in this book. The era of the writing prophets really is what our faith is based upon. Christianity rests its case entirely on predictive prophecy. Christianity rests its case on the idea that God anointed prophets who knew the future because God would tell them. And sometimes he would tell them in symbolic ways so that when it came true, we would know that God knew, but we couldn't figure it out. But sometimes it was very clear. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government will be upon, you know, Isaiah, people like that. So the, quote, era of the writing prophets is what our entire faith, from a rational standpoint, is based upon. Chuck Missler was my favorite Bible teacher. He's with the Lord now. But one of the things he always used to say is that the writing prophets in the Bible, the prophets who would write, okay, the writing prophets, was proof that God sent his scriptures from outside of what we think of as the, quote, time domain. So when God created light, he created time. Did I lose anybody there? When God created time. We know that because, why? We've talked about this. So there's light, and there's the speed of light. So if you go faster and faster and faster as you approach the speed of light, what happens to time? It slows down. Now, what happens if you were to actually attain the speed of light? Time would stop. I didn't make that up. That's known. That's a known scientific fact. So what does that imply? That light and time are linked. So when God says, let there be light, what did he just create? Time. Who's the only one who's outside of the time domain? God. What that means is, and we'll never figure it out, is that he can see the end from the beginning. He can see it all. It has not happened yet. We're in real time, but he can see it all. You know, even though we can't understand it, our faith in Jesus Christ depends upon it. And if you don't believe me, just start reading the Gospels and notice that every other paragraph, I'm exaggerating, it says, this happened so that it could be fulfilled as was spoken by the prophet, saying, you know, a virgin shall be with child. Where should the Messiah be born, said Herod. The scribe said, in Bethlehem, for thus saith the prophet, behold, Bethlehem, you know, you shall not be least among the villages of Judah. From you shall come the shepherd for my people Israel, the prophets. So our Christianity is based upon the era of the writing prophets, the season when God said to the prophets, not just thus saith the Lord, but this and such will happen. Samuel now becomes that baton is passed to Samuel. So this woman is far more important than we often realize. So let me read that again. The story of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, the prophet, is the story of how God used a very special woman, a mother, to pass his baton of righteousness from the time of the judges to the era of the writing prophets upon which our faith depends. The importance of the era of the writing prophets. I just kind of explained all of that to you, so I don't need to go into it anymore. But hopefully you get the gravity of what I'm talking about. The Bible gives as its own self-proving mechanism, predictive prophecy, things that are going to happen. Hey, I'm the Word of God. If you don't believe me, here's what I say. Now, watch and see what happens. That's kind of my way of putting it. This is what Jesus said after he'd risen from the grave.
Excuse me.
And he appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. When he said, "So you guys, they're walking down the road. What are you talking about?" And they said, "Don't you know what's been going on around here?" He said, "Well, no." And they said, "Well, we thought Jesus would be the Messiah of Israel, but we must have been wrong because he was crucified." And Jesus, they didn't know it was Jesus. What did he say? This is what he said to them. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Oh, fools.'" Now, I'm sure he said it in a loving way, but he called them fools. "Oh, fools, and slow of heart, not slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." He called them fools because they were slow of heart, because they didn't believe everything that the prophets had spoken. And then he explains that the Messiah first had to be crucified and conquer death, and then enter into his glory and eventually become the conquering Messiah. So why, we've talked about this too. Why did the Messiah have to die first for our sins? Well, because the Jewish people were hoping for someone to defeat the Romans and remove the yoke of Roman slavery from them. But God knows that if you don't solve the problem of death, the fact that everybody gets old and dies, and that in itself, according to Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, makes human life inherently tragic. If you don't solve that problem, then any Messiah that conquers anything, any Messiah is no Messiah at all. And so first, you got to deal with the death problem. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He died in our place. He took the punishment we deserve, because it's the wages of sin that causes death. So the Messiah first had to, if he's going to be a real Messiah and save humanity, the first thing he has to do is deal with the death problem. Jesus saying, "Oh, fools, not to believe everything the prophets have said, not to believe what it says in Daniel or in Isaiah or even in the Moses calendar of Israel, the Passover lamb." Humanity needs a Passover lamb so that the judgment of God will pass over you. The blood of the Lamb. John the Baptist said, "There he is, Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus said, "Oh, fools." So if we don't believe what the prophets said, what does Jesus say to us lovingly? "Oh, fools! Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said." Thanks to Hannah, the prophet Samuel is now to be the template for all of the other prophets who would come after him. So remember what Moses said? Moses is the one who's the, so to speak, founder of the nation. He delivered the Jewish people out of Egypt. And in Deuteronomy, he said, "God is going to raise up after me a prophet," meaning prophets, "and you're going to listen to that prophet." And then he raised the rhetorical question. You will say, "How are we going to know if somebody's a real prophet?" And his answer was, "If the thing which he speaks doesn't come to pass, you know that that was not from the Lord. That's not a real prophet." And then what was the penalty if you claimed to be a prophet and what you predicted didn't happen? You were stoned to death. So you might say, "Well, God, that's a little harsh." No, that's why we can trust this book. Right. Out of love, he said, anybody who claims to be a prophet of God, because they want to be a big shot, or as we used to say in New York, a bigger shot, and they will be forced to predict in public, publicly predict things that are going to happen in their lifetime, a lot of times. And if they're even off one time, they have to be 100% accurate, everything they say. And if it doesn't happen, the whole nation's going to gather stones and stone them to death. He did that because he loved us. And because he has a Messiah to send. In addition to the story of Hannah and Samuel, the section we're going to read. Now, I'm not going to read every single verse. I don't have time. So I'm going to glean from it. But it's going to be 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 3. 1 Samuel chapter 1 through 3 also has valuable applications for us today. That's one of the things I love about this Bible. You know, I have a little in-house TV show. I work full-time as a chaplain at a retirement community, and there's a TV station, you know, in-house. So 12 buildings, 1,200 residents. It's a TV station. And so one of the jobs of the TV station is to put on shows in-house where the residents can participate. They can do the cameras, they can do the show. And I've got a show which came about because of COVID when they said we got to have something on TV for them to watch because they can't come out of their rooms. So I did a show called Side by Side, and I would sing some old songs and then do a Bible lesson. Okay? And so one of the things that's amazing is that God has taught me is I just started, you know, back in, I forget where I started, way back in the Old Testament, I just started reading. And whenever I came up with three applications of wisdom for our lives, I would stop and say, let's pause right there and look at what we just read. You notice how the Bible teaches this and this. I have never, ever had to wonder about what I would say. It's the Bible's so rich. You read two or three paragraphs. So let's stop right there. Did you notice that God says this? Did you notice how this is a condition? This is endemic to the human condition. You notice this is the way people kind of are. And then we would pray at the end of the show, Lord, just give us wisdom for our daily lives. So that's what happens here. You can read 1 Samuel 1 through 3, and automatically there's things that come out that speak to you to give you wisdom. We're going to do that today. Let's start reading. Now there was a man from Ramathaim Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim. So Ephraim is one of the tribes of Joseph. It's north of Jerusalem. And his name was Elkanah, and he had two wives named Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So in the ancient world, if you were considered barren, this was a great source of cultural shame for you, because having children was the basis upon which everything functioned. To be able to have homesteading and crops and herds and so on, there had to be children. So if you were a wife and you're bearing no children, in those days it was a source of shame for you. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship, to sacrifice to the Lord in Shiloh. So this is before there was a temple. And these days there was a tabernacle, which was a tent, and the Ark of the Covenant, which is where the presence of God was inside of that tabernacle. And God had said, if you're in Israel, there's three times a year when, if you can, you're supposed to make an effort to go there and offer sacrifice. Why? The idea was you put your hand on the animal's head, you confess your sins, they kill the animal, and then you're forgiven. And there were different kinds of sacrifice for different kinds of sin. So there was, you know, sacrificing a lamb meant that you were stupid. You did something stupid. So that's why that's the general sacrifice for humanity, the Lamb of God. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There was the sin of the goat, if you will, which is the raised fist. The goat are the ones that ram their horns together in the mountains and so on. They're aggressive, and they'll eat anything. So the goat, you would sacrifice perhaps a goat. You would sacrifice a bullock, which is a cow, which meant that you're trying to, the workhorse of the animal kingdom is the cow, okay? And so that means you're the sin of works. You're trying to do everything in your own power, sin of works. You following me? So different animals had different meanings to them. And so you would go and sacrifice according to what the prescribed law was. There was fellowship offerings, which meant, God, I'm going to have fellowship with you. There's the burnt offering, which means I'm offering, you know, you burn the animal, and as the smoke raises to the sky, that's me giving all of me to you. So these sacrifices were not just random. They had meaning. So this guy is trying to follow the law of Moses, every year, right, go down and make at least one pilgrimage to the where the Shekinah glory was, okay, over here, and it's in Shiloh. It wasn't in Jerusalem in those days. It's in Shiloh. And he would go and offer sacrifice. He would give portions of his wife Peninnah, but to Hannah he would give a double portion because he loved Hannah, meaning that he especially loved Hannah, which I guess here is part of the problem. Okay. But Peninnah would provoke Hannah to torment her until Hannah wept bitterly and would not eat. Torment. Once heard a good sermon about this, where this man went into an imitation of Peninnah speaking to Hannah. Hannah, isn't it wonderful how when you have a newborn baby, how its fingers curl around your finger? Oh, but you wouldn't know about that, would you? No, because you don't have any children. And Hannah, isn't it wonderful? He would go on like this to try to torment her, you know. Then Elkanah would say to Hannah, Hannah, why do you weep and not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? In other words, you know that my heart belongs to you. Now Eli the priest, so the high priest was in charge of the temple, well, in those days it's the tabernacle area where the people would come. Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle. So he's kind of standing guard. He's at the gate, if you will. He's the entrance. Hannah, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept. Application. Bring your broken heart to God. So that's what Hannah did. The first thing Hannah did. Her heart was broken. She goes to where God is. You and I, if we believe in Jesus Christ, God has given us His Holy Spirit. We go to God in prayer. So we say, bring your broken heart to God in prayer. Then Hannah made a vow and said, quote, O Lord God of hosts, if you will give me a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Application. Dedicate back to God in advance his answer to your prayer. So I want to be clear about this. This is not a fleece. So you've heard the idea of a fleece. A fleece is, well, God, if you do this, then I'm going to do this. But if you do that, then I'm going to do that. No, this is having a prayer request and giving that answer back to God in advance. And that's what Hannah did. If you will give me a son, then I'm going to give him back to you. Now, it came about as she prayed that Eli, the priest, was watching her mouth. Her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought that she was drunk. So he said to her, quote, how long will you behave like a drunkard? Get rid of your wine. But Hannah said, quote, no, my Lord, I am a woman despairing in spirit, pouring out my soul before the Lord. Then Eli answered and said to her, then go in peace. May God grant your request that you have asked of him. And so Hannah went her way, and ate, and was no longer sad. So he's saying, you know what? I agree with you in prayer. I say amen to that, whatever it is. It encouraged her. Then Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, quote, because I have asked for him of the Lord. So asked of the Lord, Shmuel, Samuel. That's what that means. And so it was that when Elkanah went up to offer the yearly sacrifice to the Lord, Hannah did not go, for she said, quote, I will not go until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him so that he may appear before the Lord and then remain there. We don't know exactly how she was thinking this was going to work out, but she was going to be good for her word. And in those days, they didn't wean children until they were 2, 3, you know, they, it was older, it was longer, partly out of necessity, just to be able to feed a young child. When Hannah had weaned him, she took him with her, and she said to Eli, quote, "Pardon me, my Lord, I am the woman who was beside you praying to the Lord. It was for this boy that I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my request. And so I have dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord." Then Hannah prayed aloud and said, quote, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord." Horn. Horn was a symbol of power in those days. So God would say, build a sacrifice altar and put horns on the four corners to indicate this sacrifice has power. Just like an animal, you know, a rhinoceros has a horn, it has power. That's the power of the rhino is his horn, okay? So that's the idea of the horn. And that's why when they would take a horn and would hollow it out and put oil in it and anoint you with a horn of oil, it was the power of God, the Holy Spirit. That's what the symbolism was. So, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. Whatever power I have, it's in the Lord. It's exalted in the Lord. Application. Praise and worship God with thanksgiving when his answer finally comes to you. Finally happens with thanksgiving. I can't stress this enough. And I was reminded, well, Kim was reminding us all yesterday, thanksgiving is extremely powerful. Extremely powerful. You will lose your depression if you look around yourself at to kind of paraphrase what Kim was saying yesterday in that situation, is you will look around yourself and just thank God for what you have. So I guess Liz is with somebody in Oklahoma that came from Nicaragua. Yeah, why do I bring that up? Because, as an example, I was in Nicaragua 4 times to do a missions outreach, and the people are extremely poor. And that's not even as poor as Haiti, where I've been. But in Nicaragua, you have Managua, you have the dumps, you have people living literally on the dumps for generations in cardboard boxes. And you can hear at night the machine guns of the gangs fighting. And you have Ortega, who's a communist. And I remember the mission leader that said, you know what, we're waiting to see if Ortega, who got elected, decides he's going to abolish the elections and just remain as a dictator. Duh. That's what happened. He's still there. So I was there 4 times. People are extremely poor. And just go ahead and take a shower. Go and see if you want to take a shower there. Go ahead and see if you want to drink any of the water. I'm not trying to cast aspersions on our Nicaraguan brethren, because I'll tell you something. The Christians there were on fire. On fire. So, like Jesus says in Revelation to the poor church in Smyrna, you know, you're poor, but you're actually rich. So, I'm just saying. But my point is, we have a lot to be thankful for. So Hannah's thanking God. Quote, this is Hannah speaking. "He raises the poor from the dust to seat them with nobles, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness." This is important. Application. Know that when you are thankful, others will imitate your godly example. Who imitated Hannah? Anybody? In the New Testament. So in the book of Luke, Mary is 6 months pregnant. She goes to visit Elizabeth. And she basically does a copy. I mean, almost an exact copy of the prayer, which is called the Song of Hannah. "My soul doth magnify," it's called the Magnificat. My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He's regarded the lowliness. He's given me, you know, victory. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. He's exalted the poor in their seats, and he's brought down the proud and the haughty to the dust. And she's talking this way that Hannah spoke. It's as if she was raised as a good Jewish girl, and she understood Hannah and the importance of Hannah and the song, quote unquote, song of Hannah. And so the Holy Spirit came upon her and said, now you're going to do the song of Hannah, except it's going to be you. And it's going to be the reason that I raised up Hannah was to raise up you and Jesus in your womb. And so she follows Hannah's example if you look at the two of them, they look the same. Now here's something really important. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. This is Hannah speaking in this. I believe the Spirit came upon her. Now she's exulting. She's singing. She's praying out loud. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and he will exalt the horn of his anointed. He's talking about the Messiah. I believe the word anointed is Mashiach. Or it certainly is about the prophecy in Isaiah that Jesus quoted on day one of his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And so what happens? Before there were kings. At this time in Israel, there were no kings. And no one was talking about a Messiah because there weren't any prophets. And so God gives a spirit of prophecy in advance, like he's going to give to her son, Samuel, in advance to Hannah. And Hannah speaks prophecy just like Jesus was going to be the one that would bring back the spirit of prophecy. And Revelation says the spirit of prophecy is the spirit of Jesus Christ. And if you look at what Mary said, right? Behold, from henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. That is a prophecy. There had been 400 years of silence to Israel, no prophets. And here comes Mary, just like Hannah, and she's prophesying. Hannah prophesied. God's going to judge the ends of the earth. The day of the Lord's coming. Judgment day is coming. He will give strength to his king. There were no kings in the days of Hannah. And he will exalt the horn, the power of his Mashiach, of his anointed Messiah. So the point is, expect God to also give you spiritual insight when he gives you the answer to your prayer. So I'm saying make sure you're thankful. Make sure that in advance you give your answer to prayer. God, I have this terrible situation. And God, you know what? You answer my prayer and it's going to be yours. It's going to totally be yours. We had that situation. We had, as I shared with you a couple weeks ago, financial challenges. All as soon as we decided to move down here, terrible financial situations. And so we had to constantly say, God, just like this, this is not for us. You enable us to go and move down there in the property and the house stuff, and it's yours. It is yours, yours, yours. That's why we're here. You give it to God, and God will give you spiritual insight. And God has been giving us spiritual. Trust me on this. I don't want this to sound too flippant. We're in a war. Spiritual war. And this is the way the game is played. That's what I'm talking with you about tonight. This is the way the game is played. This is how you win. And part of the way the game is played is like, now, when I give you what you're praying for, which I superintended events so that you would be at the end of yourself so that you would give me what you're going to give me, right? Now, when I give it to you, I'm going to start to give you some of the why involved in this. That's what he did with Hannah. He began to give her some of the why. Why? God's going to judge in judgment day. He's going to exalt the king and the Messiah. That's the why. I mean, God couldn't tell her what we now know in hindsight. Hannah, God used your situation to get you to the end of yourself because God's going to raise up a Messiah and he's got to go from judges to prophets upon which Christianity is going to be based, so that the people in Blissfield in 2024 can have faith in the Word of God, which you're going to, your son's going to write 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and probably more, Book of Ruth and so on. And so that's the why. He's going to exalt the horn of his Messiah. But you can't understand that. Don't even worry about it. Just do the purpose of God in your generation. You'll be fine. Now Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy, wearing a linen ephod. That's what the priests used to wear from the tribe of Levi. Application. Know and understand that a thankful heart covers over what might otherwise be possibly offensive to God. This is a wonderful example of how God is not a legalist when you get right down to it. See, God had given certain rules to Moses, said, okay, only the Levites can wear the linen ephod. Only the Levites can minister before the Lord. Only the Levites can be in the presence of the Lord. And God had to do that in order to bring order to a chaotic situation, what might have been chaotic. But what happened here? God saw Hannah's heart. He saw the purpose, the spirit, small s, behind what she did. And he said, you know what? It's okay. So he's doing what the law says not to do. He's dressing in a linen ephod that the Levites had. And he's going into the presence of God where the Holy of Holies is, where the Shekinah is. And he's ministering to God the way the Levites only were supposed to do it. And God is happy. Why? Because he's not about the rules. He has rules because you have to have rules. He's about your heart. You know, the scripture says love covers a multitude of sins. Well, if that love is a spirit of thanksgiving, trust me on this, God will cut you a lot of slack on a lot of stupid things that you might otherwise do. You know, because you and I are going to do stupid things. Where God might say, gosh, you know, you reap what you sow. You're going to reap something from that. He might say, no, you know, I love that thankful heart. Just like this. For his mother would make for him a little robe, a linen ephod, and bring it up to him. So the boy grew up before the Lord. So he's growing up before the Lord. God keeps bringing him a new outfit. You know, I guess goes and visits regularly. You know, here, son, here, put this on. So he's wearing this priestly outfit, and he's not supposed to. And Hannah doesn't know any better. She's doing this out of the innocence and thankfulness of her heart, and God is smiling. Boy, I hope you caught the meaning of that, because that'll do you some real good if you keep that in mind. Be thankful. We all need all the slack we can get. Amen? Application. Match God's answer to your prayer with enthusiastic corresponding action. So if God gives you the answer to that prayer, be enthusiastic and walk in it. I dedicated to God. I know what I'll do. I'll make him an outfit. And so she's there sewing with her Singer machine or whatever she has. And she's sewing. She's making. And so she's getting into it. She's totally getting into what she prayed for. She is walking in the answer to the prayer that God gave her. Now Eli was very old, and he heard about the evil that his sons were doing before all of Israel, meaning that his sons were helping with taking care of that complex of the tabernacle. And like I said, all of Israel were supposed to, if they could, come down and keep those three feasts, right? Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And so this is before everybody can see it. Everybody knows, okay, that they slept with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So they had their outfits on, their priestly outfits and so on, and apparently they realized they could impress the girls, and they began to commit sexual immorality with the girls that came. And everyone knew about it, quote, before all of Israel. And they're supposed to be the ones leading people in the worship of God and in the Word of God. So Eli said to them, quote, why are you doing such things? If one person sins against another, God will mediate. But if a person sins against God, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to him. Now the boy Samuel was continuing to grow and to be in favor with God and with man. By the way, that's what they said about Jesus when he was 12 years old and he was found in the temple. In Luke, it says he continued to grow in favor with God and man. That's not an accident. It's quoting the Samuel episode. And he was attending to the service of the Lord before Eli. So in front of Eli, he's part of the little contingent who would wash all of the vessels, remove the blood from the sacrifices, you know, open the doors in the morning, slide back the curtains so the sun could come in, all of that stuff. He was part of that group. And a word from the Lord was rare in those days, and visions were infrequent. But it happened that as Eli was lying down in his place, and his eyesight had begun to be poor, that Samuel was where the ark of God was, also lying down. That's what I just said. He wasn't supposed to be there, right? He's not a Levite. There he is. He's by the Shekinah glory. He's laying down inside there, near where the Shekinah glory is, the presence of God. And the Lord called to Samuel. So Samuel ran to Eli and said, quote, here I am, for you called me. But Eli said, I did not call you. Go back and lay down. So Samuel went and lay down again. And the Lord called yet again, saying, Samuel. So Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am. You called me. But he said, I did not call you, my son. Go back and lay down. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, which is to say, recognize the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him, which is to say, the supernatural cosmic way that God would speak to his prophets. He was unfamiliar. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time. And he got up and went to Eli and said, quote, here I am, you called me. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, quote, go lay down, and it shall be, if he calls you, then you shall say, quote, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and called as at other times, quote, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered and said, quote, speak, for your servant is listening. Then the Lord said, quote, behold, I am going to do a thing in Israel, and both ears of everyone who hears it will ring. On that day I will carry out against Eli, because God had said, you didn't restrain your sons. They're sinning in front of all of Israel, and it's time to pay the piper, okay? And on that day I will carry out against Eli everything that I have spoken in regard to his house, which is his family, from beginning to end. So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. So I guess part of his job was to go open the doors for the people. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. He's just a boy, right? Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. And Eli said, what is the word that he spoke to you, that God spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do the same to you and more if you hide a single word from me of all the words that he, the Lord, spoke to you. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Yeah, God told me he's going to judge you and your sons. Oops. Next. Back up a little bit, yeah. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And Eli said, quote, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Now, I'm sure he's very sad, but he's saying, well, yeah, that was the Lord, all right. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and he, God, let none of his words fall to the ground. Now, what did I say earlier? It means that whenever he would say something was going to happen, God made sure that it happened. It says he let none of his words fall to the ground. So God would speak to Samuel. God would say, this and such is going to happen, and it would happen. And it was extremely detailed. Later on in the story of Saul, it was to the point where he would say to Saul, okay, you're going to go down the street, and you're going to see some sheep, and you're going to see there's a McDonald's on this side, but when you get past the McDonald's, then some other people are going to come, and they're going to do this, and there was no McDonald's. I can't remember exactly what it was, but if you read, he would speak. It was like, and that's why they used to call the prophets seers. It was as if he could see the future, which through God he could. So God let none of his words fall to the ground, and all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, which means north to the south, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord, that he passed the test of Moses. Everything he said came true, no exceptions. And every prophet after Samuel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Daniel, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, everyone passed this same test. Why? Because Samuel set the template of what a prophet was to look like and how a prophet would be recognized. Samuel, because of his mother. Application. Know that God has a way of far surpassing anything that we pray for. I just told you how important Samuel turned out to be. I just told you he would usher in a whole new season, the era of the writing prophets, upon which the Messiah and faith in the Messiah would rest. I just told you he becomes the template for all the other prophets. Did Hannah pray for any of that? No. She said, God, I'm in shame. My heart is broken. I'm being publicly humiliated every single day, every single year. Just give me a son and I promise I'll give him back to you. And God smiles and says, you know what? You have no idea what I'm going to do with that prayer. You can't even imagine. So this is what I want you to really know, that God has a way of far surpassing anything that we pray for. Or as the New Testament says, that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. In our nation today, which is being led astray by modern day, quote, sons of Eli, God is looking for spiritual daughters of Hannah to whom he can entrust his baton of righteousness to pass on to the next generation. That's partly what's really happening around us, folks. If you read the book that God blessed me and graced me to write, I talk about something that I call Eve's revenge. Because in the book of Genesis, there's a prediction from God that I will put enmity between you, Eve, and between Satan and the woman. And I don't see anywhere in Scripture yet where that has actually happened, where that Satan will be driven to hate women because of what women are doing to him. I believe that we're living in the times when that's going to start happening. So moms, you have a big role. You are spiritual daughters of Hannah. You know, let God bring you to the end of yourself and then give the answer to that prayer that you pray back to God and watch and see what happens. This means that a single broken heart given to God in prayer can help lead an entire new era for America. So let me read that again. If I'm right in what I'm teaching you, this means that a single broken heart, perhaps your broken heart, given to God in prayer can help to lead to an entirely new era for our country. can help to lead that. So let me close with this. So who is that? That's my mom. And I've told this story before. She was in Mexico, Celaya, Mexico. Her father tragically died. He had been the superintendent of schools in that city. He had left his family what he had, but the government was corrupt and came and took it all, so they had no money. She reasoned that learning English would improve her job prospects, so she did in Mexico. While she was working the front desk at a hotel that catered to American vacationers, a rich debutante lady from New York came down, liked her, and wanted to hire her to come back with her to be an au pair, which is a French word that means helper, usually a foreign-born babysitter, really, is what it was. And so she went back to Hyde Park, New York, and served this woman. And during the time that the boy that was born was in kindergarten, during the hours he was in school, she worked in a factory, met my dad, and that's why I'm standing here in front of you today. But more importantly, what happened was is that she really wanted to have children. She came from a large family. She really loved children. She wanted to have children. But she was miscarrying and miscarrying and miscarrying. So she went to God, and what do you think she did? See, I didn't know this until after she died. When I was born, she dedicated me. She went to this little Catholic chapel during the weekday and got permission from the priest. And at the altar, she dedicated me to God. Because apparently she said, give me this child, I'll give him back to you. So I know what I'm talking about from personal experience. And the thing that's amazing to me is that in my teen years of rebellion, she never told me this so as not to resort to guilt manipulation. It wasn't until afterward that my dad told me, after my mom had passed away. So you see, that's partly why I want to be a part of, help, to lead the country back into something that he can do that is yet unfulfilled about our nation. So you kind of know where I'm coming from a little bit here. During the years when I was in total rebellion and she would be praying and praying for me, she just trusted God. God, he belongs to you. And I guess God in heaven said, yes, he does. But you know, you don't need to have a mom like I had, because Jesus Christ has done all the work for you. You can come to God right now. Jesus Christ has already chosen you. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and I anointed you to bear fruit, and fruit that will remain. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're being like the sons of Eli, and you need to repent and come to Jesus Christ and join what God is doing in our nation, in our day, just the way I did. Just do what I did years ago. Just pray this prayer and mean it. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of the living God, that you came and you died on the cross, and that your shed blood was payment for all my sins, past, present, and future. And you did that so I would not be judged in the day of judgment that Hannah prophesied about. So I want to give my life right now to the Mashiach, to you, Lord Jesus, to the King of all the earth. I believe you dealt with the death problem, just like you told the disciples on the road to Emmaus. You solved that issue first. You rose from death on the third day. So I would also live forever with you. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Give me your Holy Spirit. Live your life through me. And I will do the best I can, just like Samuel of old, to live and grow in the presence of the living God by the Shekinah glory all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.